Welcome. You can have a seat if you're here in the room. My name is Brandon Edwards. I'm one of the pastors here at Journey, and welcome to those who are joining us online. It is Good Friday, and tomorrow and Saturday we'll be celebrating Easter in this room. And this is one of my favorite days of the year. And Easter is pretty much every worship pastor's favorite day of the year, because, and especially here, because we had to do a lot of music because of baptisms. We kind of slip in twice as many songs as normal, and we ask the sermon to be shorter. But on Good Friday, we do one service, and we have also lots of songs, and then we get to focus in. And the reason why worship leaders really like Good Friday is because it's one of the times where we're the most reflective and we're the most thoughtful about maybe what God is saying to us and what he's doing in our lives. We're really reflecting on our whole lives. And then when that happens, worship gets really good. And so today I'm going to talk about the cost of our sin. This is a solemn day in the church calendar, and we remember the cost of our sin that Jesus paid on the cross. And Good Friday and Easter are the foundation of our Christian faith. And like Daniel said earlier, a common question that we get is, especially in modern times, why did Jesus have to suffer and die to pay for our sins? Why the cross? Why is this so brutal? Why did he have to get whipped, flesh torn apart, nails driven through his hands and his feet, pierced with a spear, and thorns in his head? Now, in the past, it didn't come up as much that people would say, why is there a cost to our sin? People in the past more automatically said, yeah, obviously there's a cost to our sin. But in modern times, we question that. We question more like, why does there have to be a cost to our sin? But sin and selfishness and broken relationships, they all move us toward death, not life. Sin is the opposite of life. Broken relationships can be healed through an apology and forgiveness, but when someone is betrayed and they feel that sense of betrayal, it isn't easily rebuilt. Trust isn't easily rebuilt. So the short answer to why there's a cost to our sin, because our selfishness is destructive. It kills relationship. If I sin against you, it damages our relationship, which affects our families, it affects our community. It's not how God designed us to live. It goes against the life God wants for us. And it has a price even bigger than we really fully comprehend. But we can have a pretty good idea of how sin damages our life. But one of my favorite examples my kids will tell you that I use with them is the concept of gossip, the sin of gossip, as one of my favorite sin illustrations. Pastors have favorite sin illustrations. And you imagine someone goes, gossip is like someone going to the top of the tallest building with a box of confetti and throwing it off the top. And the reason it's so damaging is because you can never go find the impact of all, you can never go find every piece of confetti, and that's gossip. Once it's out there, it never can be fully fixed by someone, even if they feel bad that they talked behind your back or said something that they wish they hadn't. And that's how sin damages our life and ultimately our relationships with each other, but it also damages our relationship with God. And we get another layer into the insight into the question of why Jesus sacrificed himself on Good Friday by looking at how God relates to us. God relates to us, and this is what we're going to talk about today, specifically through the covenant relationship, and only a covenant relationship. So to fully understand Good Friday and Jesus' sacrifice, we have to understand how our covenant relationship with God works. Now, the covenant relationship, it makes things more loving and more intimate because it's legal. It's through voluntary, mutual, binding promises or vows, promising that we're going to be loving and faithful in the relationship no matter what, no matter the circumstances. And the whole Jewish society was built on this covenant, this idea of covenant. It protected both parties. It wasn't just for marriage. It was throughout the culture. And modern society doesn't really have a category for this. We have the covenant of marriage, but it looks different than it used to. In today's society, more and more, it looks like people say something like this. They meet and they say they want to get married, and so I'm saying I'm going to be what I should be in this marriage as long as you're going to be what you should be in this marriage, and if not, I'm out. And even more today, it comes down to feelings, how I feel about our relationship, how I feel towards you is what's most important. It's a definition of a consumer relationship. I love you now, but if I don't feel this way next week or next year, then I'm out. But in a covenant relationship, two people look at each other and say, I'm not after my needs. I'm after your needs. I will sacrifice for you. If both people are saying that, it's much more, you can see how it's much more fulfilling. It's much more life-changing and joyful than this consumer relationship that we've been sold. It's each of us saying, I'll be in this as long, it's not just saying I'll be in this as long as you're meeting my needs. It's I'm trying to meet your needs. But here's the problem. Today we have a hard time mixing law and love together. We say, for instance, I believe in God. I want a relationship with God, but I don't give up my right to determine what is right or wrong for me. I want a relationship with God as long as my life meets my expectations. And if not, I'm out. I'm out on my faith. In other words, what everyone is saying is, I want a personal relationship with God, but not a covenant relationship with God. But the Bible says that's impossible. God only relates to us through covenant. And every time in the Bible, we see him only, exclusively relating to people through covenant. Adam, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Moses. It's all a covenantal relationship. A covenantal relationship is a mixture of law and love, and it creates this most profound, fulfilling relationship. But above all, the covenant relationship is the first point. It's the only way to relate to God. Deuteronomy 29 looks at this. Moses summoned all the Israelites and said to them, carefully follow the terms of this covenant so that you may prosper in everything you do. You're standing here in order to enter into a covenant with the Lord your God, a covenant the Lord is making with you this day and sealing with an oath to confirm you this day as his people, that he may be your God as he promised you, as he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm making this covenant with its oath, not only with you who are standing here with us today in the presence of the Lord our God, but also with those who are not here today. You yourselves know how we lived in Egypt and how we passed through the countries on the way here. You saw among them their detestable images and idols of wood and stone, of silver and gold. Make sure that no man or woman, clan or tribe among you today whose heart turns away from the Lord our God to go and worship the gods of those nations. Make sure there is no man or woman or clan or tribe among you today whose heart turns away from the Lord our God. Make sure there's no root among you that produces such bitter poison. There's a mystery surrounding this covenant relationship. In verse 9, we see, he says, carefully follow the terms of this covenant so that you may prosper in everything you do. Follow the covenant, receive the blessings, prosper. And then in verse 18, it says, make sure there's no man, woman, clan or tribe among you today whose heart turns away from the Lord your God and worships other gods. Throughout the Bible, we have statements like this where he says, I can't bless disobedient people. He's saying, I am just. I am the just judge. In fact, I'm the definition of justice. Therefore, I can't bless you if you disobey. And then there are hundreds of statements throughout the Bible where he says things like, I will never leave you or forsake you. I will always be with you. I will always accept you over. So which is it? Are the blessings of God conditional based on our obedience? Do you have to be good to fulfill the covenant? Or are they unconditional? No matter what I do, you're going to get them anyway. The blessing's coming. The problem is the Bible over and over seems to have both answers. And when you first look at that, it looks contradictory. And then most people think, or they read the Bible in a more liberal way, and they say, yes, you need to obey. The Ten Commandments are good, but ultimately, God loves and accepts everybody. Or you can come down on a more conservative side, right? And you say, God is very loving, but in the end, you have to be good or he won't love you. The Old Testament doesn't really resolve it as clearly as the New Testament. In fact, there's one place in Judges 2:1 where it says, I would never break my covenant with you. And then two verses later, it says, I will not bless you if you disobey. So how do we resolve that? Well, the answer is in verse 13. It says, that he may be your God as he promised you and as he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's referring to the covenant oath from Genesis 15. And if you understand what happens in Genesis 15, that's the very heart of our faith, the very heart of Good Friday, of Easter weekend, and of the gospel. He says to Abraham, I will bless you in Genesis 15. But Abraham asks, how do I know? How can I be sure you're going to bless me? And so God says, well, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to have you get some animals, and I'm going to have you kill them, tear them apart, and line them up in make an aisle so that you can walk through them. That's his answer. It's really weird. There's nothing like that happens today. No one does covenants like this anymore, right? But it wasn't weird to Abraham, because in those days, if a lord wanted to make a covenant with a servant, then that's how it was done. Animals were killed. They were arranged in a way that allowed you to walk through it. And as you walked through it, you made an oath of loyalty, and that was the covenant. And why did they tear the animal apart? Why did they do this process? Well, they were acting out the curse of the covenant. It's a visual example of what's going to happen if you break the covenant. You will be torn apart. You will be killed. So Abraham was ready for this. He thought he was arranging it for the situation. Okay, I'm going to do this covenant. We're going to go, and then I'm going to walk through. But he was really surprised because God never asked him to walk through. And then all of a sudden, Genesis 15 says, incredible darkness came down, and it was the darkness of judgment. And then God appeared and surprised Abraham even further, because he was a pillar of fire, just like he would later be on Mount Sinai. And then God himself passed through the pieces. And then Abraham was really startled. So this surprises even commentators, because what God is not saying is that I will bless you, but he's promising to die if he doesn't bless him. God is making the promise, if I don't bless you, I will die. He's promising to be torn to pieces if he doesn't bless Abraham. But that's not all. There are two surprises. The first surprise is God went through the pieces, and the second surprise is that he never asked Abraham to go through the pieces. The ceremony ended after God went through it, and Genesis 15, 18 says, therefore, God made a covenant with Abraham. It was amazing that God went through the pieces himself, but for the servant not to make the oath, that meant God was making the promise for both of them. He's saying, if I break the covenant, I will die. And he's also saying, if you break the covenant, Abraham, I will die. I'll be torn to pieces if you don't. God is saying that to all of us. He's saying, I will bless you no matter what, even if it means my immortality must become mortal. Even if I have to come down, if I have to be drowned in darkness, even if I have to be literally torn to pieces, God is saying, I will honor the covenant. And that's what happened on Calvary on Good Friday. In the midst of darkness, scripture says it was dark. The person of Jesus Christ was literally being torn to pieces with nails, with a whip that ripped him apart, spears, thorns. Why was he doing that? Because Jesus was taking on the covenant curse for us. Paul says in Galatians 3:13-14, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to us all through Jesus Christ. So what does that mean? It means the foundation of our faith, the reason that we're here for Good Friday, is that through Jesus' sacrifice, he can be both just, God can still be just, but he can also be our justifier, Paul says in Romans. It's the ultimate blend of law and love. And then the second point is Jesus followed the covenant perfectly and fulfilled the curse of the covenant by his death. With his perfect life, Jesus fulfilled the covenant. He was perfect. He did everything he said he would do. And so he earned the blessing for all of us. And then with his sacrificial death, he paid the price for the cursed. He was torn apart. Jesus fulfilled the conditions of the covenant so that we would be received unconditionally. Studying theology in seminary and getting to hear pastors talk about this, it really helped me connect the dots in the Bible. And for the first time, I felt like I really understood the mechanics of how Good Friday worked, how the gospel worked. It's this theology of the covenant. Jesus' perfect life earned the blessing, and his sacrificial death took the curse. And that leaves blessing for you and me. But if we don't understand theology of the covenant, you either look at the blessings of God as conditional, so you're always feeling like I'm not living up to God's expectations of me, and you always feel the sense of condemnation, or you basically just believe God must love everybody, and you just don't take the law that seriously. But when you look at Good Friday and you look at what Jesus went through and the way he suffered, being tortured and killed so that we could be loved unconditionally, It makes us realize that I have to take God's law really seriously because Jesus died to fulfill this. I can't just swipe it under the rug and say, I don't have to worry about it. And that's the key to the third. Oh, we read earlier in verse 18, make sure there's no man or woman, clan or tribe among you today whose heart turns away from the Lord our God. So then he talks about the heart. Moses is talking about the heart. And that's the key to the third point, which is God wants all of your heart. In this covenant, it's a commitment with your whole heart. Throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, God talks about following him with your heart, that his people would follow him with their hearts and not turn away. What did Jesus say was the most important commandment? To love the Lord your God with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And it's important. So with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, I live to obey. But when I fail, I fail to love wholeheartedly and get self-focused at times. I get to know that there's no condemnation from God because we're in Christ Jesus. And then my obedience in my life is a way of saying thank you to God. It's a way of responding with gratitude to God. It's not a way of earning my way into relationship with God. I'm not obedient to earn God's love. I always tell my kids, God doesn't want us to be robots and act perfectly. He is not hoping we're just going to walk out of here and be perfect robots that are acting exactly how he wants us to all the time. God loves us like his beloved sons and daughters. And we know that sin hurts us. It hurts our relationships and our relationship with God. But we don't need to feel despair when we fall short. But even better than that, better than feeling no condemnation or despair, is that we can trust Jesus. This lets us trust him. So let's look at the example of marriage. Marriage is an amazing blessing. And the day I got married was one of the happiest days of my life. And I didn't think it was possible to love my wife more than I did that day, but I do. But I've done a lot of premarital counseling over the years in ministry, and I can definitely say that it is scary to get married. It can be scary, especially when you're about to get married. Well, why is that? Because two people are saying, I commit to love you sacrificially. But how do you know that you're going to do that? Maybe you've done that in the past, but how do you know you're going to do that in the future? How do you know they're going to do it in the future? You don't know. And that makes it a little scary. But when Jesus calls you into a covenant relationship, do you know what he's saying? He's saying, I want our relationship like a marriage. I want you to be legally bound to me, to have that close of an intimate relationship. And he's saying, you don't have to be uncertain. You don't have to be scared because I've already sacrificed everything for you. He's already done the maximum amount that he can do, and we can fully trust him in that. It's the unbreakable foundation of trust that we all would hope for in our marriage, and we get to prove to each other in our marriages. What more could anyone do than that, to sacrifice their life for someone? And when we realize the level of love and sacrifice Jesus made for us, then we can trust him at a whole new level. Jesus becomes the example in our life for all relationships, to put the other person ahead of ourselves, sacrificial love. It completely impacts how we love each other, how we care for each other in the church, and how we relate to each other. Jesus said, John 13:35, by this everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. We love God with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength in this covenant relationship, which is the only way to relate to God is in a covenant relationship. And we love our neighbor as ourselves. Love one another. God is extending that covenant relationship with the whole church. It's how he designed the church to work. People who are in a covenant relationship with God are also in a covenant relationship with one another, with each other who are in a covenant relationship with God. I'm in a covenant relationship with God, and so are you. And so therefore, we are in a covenant relationship with each other. And that's how he designed the church to work. That's why our faith is the foundation of our lives and all of our relationships. Even when I travel to the other side of the world, I have so much in common with the Christians that I meet there because we're both in a covenant relationship with God. We're both loving God with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we're loving our neighbors sacrificially. And that takes the full focus of our lives. You can't segment that out to one day a week or a couple days a week. It's the whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. And Easter weekend, this weekend, are you ready to take the next step in your faith to love like Jesus? Or maybe there's something in the way that's in the way of that, and you need to talk to somebody about it. Or maybe you need to pray about something that's in the way of you loving like Jesus did, loving sacrificially. Maybe you need to ask God to help you with something in your life and you need to tell a friend. God is committed to being with us. He's committed to helping us grow and to love more like him. During the rest of our worship today, I'm inviting you to ask God to bring to mind what's the next thing that you could do to take a step closer to loving him with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. What's the next step that you could do to love your neighbor better? Maybe it's just having a conversation with them. Maybe it's asking them, Bob is really good at this, asking like a question that is positive. What are you looking forward to this summer? What was your favorite thing last year, and getting to know them more? I invite you to take the next step to loving your neighbors. I invite you to take the next step to loving God. Today, we're gonna celebrate communion together. When we get together, we celebrate communion on Good Friday. We're joining with all the other Christians in the world who are in covenant relationship, and we're going to celebrate Jesus coming down and sacrificing himself for us. We're going to remember, we're going to reflect on our lives, and we'll celebrate. He came down to fulfill the covenant law, living a perfect life, and to pay the price for our sin. And here at Journey, we take the bread that's broken for us, and we dip, that represents Jesus' body, and we dip it into the juice or wine, which represents his blood spilled for us. As you come up to the table, go into the aisle and come down the right side of your aisle. There are lots of stations, and we have, like I said, extra music today, so you can take your time, but be sure to use all the stations that you see. Don't leave them empty. You can come down the right side, and then when you return to your, and try and stay as close to a single file line so people can easily make by. And then when you return to your seat, you can continue worshiping, but walk down the right side, just like driving. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your son, for your example of sacrificial love. Thank you that you've built things into the church like communion so that we can remember, we can reflect on our lives, on the sacrifice that you made for us. Pray that you would speak to each of us, both here and online, what is the next thing that we can do that you're inviting us into to love more like you. Maybe it's this weekend. Maybe it's tonight. Help us to reflect on the life you've given us, this great gift of a life with you. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.